Let's begin with prayer this morning and as we begin the message. Our loving Father, we humbly ask that you would bless us with your strengthening grace this hour, that you'd cause your word to come swiftly into our hearts, and that it would permeate our lives, and that it would come out in how we live and speak, and how we use our bodies and the things that you give us. Father, we pray that you would bear fruit in our lives through your word, guide us with your spirit. Father, that even though the gates of hell would fight against the church, we would ask that you would defend the church for your glory, that you would purify us as you see fit. Father, we ask that you'd give us your power and wisdom to exalt Christ and love people. And we would ask, Father, that you would give us your grace and favor so that your great name could be lifted up through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm guessing that for many, this is a book that you have not spent a ton of time in lately. You are likely aware that we are in the midst of our Making Room for Ministry giving campaign to contribute to the expansion of our building. And today is what we call Challenge Sunday. We're cramped for space in every area of our ministry. Children, adult, worship space, classroom space. God has been very good to us. And as you can imagine, we have not entered this endeavor hastily. This project has been the fruition of many years of seeking the Lord, preparation, working on some of the foundational things about us as a church, asking God to guide us and to purify us and help us to be what a biblical church ought to be and to help us reach our community and the world with the gospel. And so we have asked God to help us to exalt Christ and love people. So we come to this point, and if you actually haven't seen the expansion already, the footprint, this is what we're looking at. It's actually located at a number of our entryways, these two middle doors and then the north entryway here. I would encourage you to, if you haven't looked at that closely, I know that you've seen some PowerPoint slides probably, but would encourage you to take a look at it out there where you can kind of get up close and see where that space is designated. And so I encourage you to take a look at those poster boards. I also would encourage you to pick up a Making Room for Ministry booklet, which explains the project. We've got some packets that go along with that. And so we come to this day, Challenge Sunday, where all of this groundwork that we've been laying over the past years and months, we're asking you to prayerfully consider this morning making a commitment to the project. So we're not asking you to give your commitment today, but prayerfully consider between now and Sunday, May 7th, what God would have you do in this regard. And so make some plans, if you would, to bring any commitment you believe would God would have you make. And think about what Jamestown, the church, means to you and your family and our community and our world, our culture and our times. And Greg Chansky is going to come at the end of the message, and Bob Visser as well, board chair. Greg is our facilities research team chair. But throughout this process of prayer and consideration, I really believe that it's important for us to really establish something in our hearts and minds. And Ray kind of alluded to this, actually just demonstrated it, exemplified, and that is that we need to see giving as a form of worship. So that whatever each of us sees as a fitting gift for God's work, that it would be given not just in a check or in whatever form we choose, that it would be given from a heart of worship and an acceptable offering to God. And so the Bible says a lot about giving financially. And the Lord's work, giving to the Lord's work, that God sees this as being important. These are principles laid out in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so for now, I really want to lay out this week and next week some principles of financial giving from God's Word. And I want you to see from 1 Chronicles 28, and we're going to be looking at various passages because this is a large section of David's later life, or latter life, I'll say. preparation to build the temple. And what David exemplifies is that giving can be a powerful form of joyful worship. And that's something that Ray said. And by the way, we didn't prompt Ray to say the things that he said. Frankly, I saw a portion of this video earlier. I didn't see the whole thing. So this is news to me as well. But his heart of exemplifying worship and glory being given to God and the joy of giving to God, there is something there. And so giving can be this powerful form of joyful worship. And if you examine the Old Testament record, most often when God's people gave willing and special financial gifts above the temple tax, they were usually direct, willing, joyful, voluntary offerings for the purpose of worship. There was no coercion. There was no arm twisting by Moses when he built the temple, and David when he builds, or when he built the tabernacle, and David when he builds the temple. So in the New Testament, it's the same thing. Financial giving for special situations above and beyond the basic needs of their local fellowship. These special gifts were willingly made voluntarily in order that God's work could continue through the church. So the passage before us, 1 Chronicles 28, is one of these special situations, a special offering. David is about to pass off the scene. He's had an amazing run as a king. His leadership has been stellar for the most part, save the Bathsheba account and the sinful census he took of the army. He's coronated at age 30. He reigns for 40 years. But now it is time to pass off the mantle to his son, Solomon. So in this passage we're about to read, he gathers all the national leaders of Israel and Solomon together, and he gives them a to-do list. And at the top of the list is to build a temple for the glory of God's name, because the temple would be the visible dwelling place of God, to make God's name known and glorious among the nations. And God would reign on his earthly throne above the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. So here in 1 Chronicles 28, David gathers these leaders and he opens his heart. And what you find flowing out of it is a generous heart of worship. And so what stands out in the passage, yes, the building of the temple, but more importantly is the worship. David is so full of God. Remember, David is so full of worship for God that he can challenge, he can run at a Philistine with a sling and a stone. So David's actions teach us that giving can be a special act of worship. And here at JBC, we are not building the temple. The church building is not the house of the Lord in any way. That was in the Old Testament. And so, because God does not dwell in a building the way he did in Old Testament times, but the building we are desirous to build is for God's glory and to do his work in our community and in the world, to be a light for his name and all that he calls holy. In dark days, when it seems to be getting much darker, if you haven't noticed, which I'm sure you have, we want to provide a place where people of all ages can gather to worship God, hear the word of truth, be instructed in righteousness, be called forward into godly living, what it means to be a man and a woman and marriage, and most of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ, exalting Christ, loving people. And you notice I use that word gather a lot because, you know, in the New Testament, the very word for the church is ecclesia, and it refers in part to a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ for the purpose of worship under godly leadership. So what does this have to do with David and the temple? The heart of worship. That's what it has to do with. And so that's why David is such an example. So I'm going to read a number of verses throughout 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. Would you stand together with me in reverence for God and the reading of his word this morning? 1 Chronicles 28. I want to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'll jump ahead to some other verses as well. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" Now let's jump down to verse 9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. Now let's jump down to chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jael, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, the heart behind worshipful giving. The heart behind worshipful giving. In this passage, you notice that David sees his opportunity to build or at least prepare the house of the Lord. He says that he gives his heart. He wants to do it. It's in his affections. You may have noticed that several times as I emphasize the word heart. In chapter 29, verse 14, after he's given all that he could possibly give, he says to the Lord, "Who am I and who are my people that I should be able to offer generously as I have?" And the next phrase in verse 14 of chapter 29 is such an indicator of his heart. He says, "For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." And David is saying, "Lord, I am just so stoked that I can give to you. And yet it's not really my wealth, it's your wealth. You gave it to me, it really belongs to you." And that is a principle whether you're living in the dispensation of the law or the church age back in 1000 B.C. during the times of David or 2023. The principle is the same. This is God's money and we want to use it willingly as God sees fit and lays on our hearts as an act of worship. I heard of one businessman who said that when he gives to the Lord, it's like he's saying, "I love you, Lord, I love you." That's giving from the heart, and it's honoring to God. Now, what I would like to do is I'd like to show you four traits under this first heading, this heart. Four traits of the heart behind worshipful giving, because that's what we see in David. Four traits, and I want you to see it, and I'm just amazed at how so much of this is what we heard in the video just a few minutes ago. So I want you to see the first trait. Giving from the heart involves eagerness. eagerness. That's not what we often think about when it comes to giving. And if you've been in our church for any time, you know that I don't preach a ton on giving. I should probably preach way more than I do. Do you know why? Because I don't want you to misunderstand that that's not my heart. That's not the heart of our leadership at all. But it is a biblical principle and teaching. And so what I find is that David says in chapter 28, verse 2, he's so eager, he says, it is my heartfelt desire. It was in my heart to build. I want to build this temple. And that you sense this anticipation, but you can hear this disappointment in his voice when God says, you're not the man. David thought in 1 Samuel, you hear where he goes to Nathan the prophet. He says, I want to build this temple. And Nathan's first response is, well, yeah, absolutely, go for it. And then the Lord speaks to Nathan, and Nathan has to come back and says, no, sorry, David, you're not the guy. David's like, what? I get to keep all my money? No, it's like, I don't get to do this. You mean I don't get to do this? In fact, in chapter 29, verse 3, he says it's the delight of his heart for the worship of God that he's so glad to give. Now, in the New Testament, and you're going to see in this message all throughout, I'm going to refer to David's heart, and then I'm going to go to Paul's teaching in the New Testament, because I want you to see the heart that transcends whatever time period we're living in. The Apostle Paul, this is 1,000 years after David, Paul is taking up an offering to help the suffering Jewish believers in Palestine. And faraway Gentiles in the region of Macedonia hear that Paul is taking up this donation, this offering, this willing voluntary offering for the church in Palestine. And Paul says that these Christians, and I quote, I want to show you this passage, 2 Corinthians 8, that these Macedonian believers, by the way, who were impoverished, Paul says, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They were begging Paul, please, we want to be a part of this offering. So these early Christians are just begging for it. They're eager for it. They're seeing it as an opportunity. And that is giving from the heart. That is what is a powerful form of worship. It's the same thing that we see in David's heart. We're seeing in a moment, it's the same thing that we see in the Israelites' heart during the time of Moses. But that's the first trait that we see of worshipful giving that comes from the heart. It's filled with eagerness. Secondly, giving from the heart involves preparation. We're not slapping this thing together and just all at once, hey, just give, whatever, you know, just pull it together, whatever you feel like at the moment. In chapter 28, verse 2, David says that because he desired to build the temple, he started planning and preparing. And then he finds out he can't build the temple, and he keeps planning and preparing. And what you find, I didn't read this, but is in verses 11 through 20 of chapter 28, we find this detailed plan for the many rooms, the utensils of the temple. David's got the plan. You don't come up with a plan for a temple like that in a week. In fact, David starts his preparation way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And as he's planning way back in 1 Chronicles 22, he is pulling together materials, financial resources to build the temple. Verses 2 through 4, he's talking about wood, stone, iron, bronze, precious stones. He gives the actual weight of gold and silver that he gave. And we don't see it in this text, but way back in 1 Chronicles 22, he's already been collecting all these things. And then he's giving more in chapter 28 and 29. Something else I really appreciate about David's contribution to the temple. In 29:3, which we just read, he adds to what he's already given in chapter 22. And depending on the translation, it appears that the most recent contribution he makes in 29:3, it's not from his royal treasury. It's not like David, and I'm sure there were times where he was like for years, he's like, well, giving to the house of God is in the national royal budget. But what we see in 29:3 is he's saying, now it's not a budgeted item. I'm giving this from my own personal treasure. There's a difference. The government can say, you know what, we're going to give from the taxes, and this amount of tax is going to the Lord. Or to whatever the project. It's a different thing when you say, here's my bank account. You know what? Whatever it is that our nation needs, we as senators and governors, we're giving from our own personal wealth. That's what David's doing here. Because David is eager and he's voluntarily doing this. No one twisted his arm. He's not under compulsion. And he's adding to what he's already given. So he's being sacrificial in his giving. Now, we could really get caught up into how much he's given, because I started adding up the figures as we're talking about talents of gold and silver and all that stuff. And it's like it's an astronomical figure. But I think rather than getting caught up in that, we should get caught up in the preparation and the heart of worship. He's been preparing Levites, gatekeepers, administrators to organize, musicians and singers, all of that getting ready. So when the temple is there, it's ready to roll. Look at that planning. He doesn't slap it together. And you can be sure that David has put a ton of prayer into this, because he says, the Lord is the one who gave me this plan. It's not under pressure, and it's not in a moment. So why does David give such care? Because he has this sincere heart. He doesn't have this heart that's like, yeah, right. Yeah, sure. They're putting together an offering for the temple. He's loyal to God. He's loving to God. He's wanting to give glory to God. He's wanting to make God's name glorious in the world. And he realizes this temple is going to stand for generations. He's not going to see this temple in his lifetime. His son's going to see it. His children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. David says as much about the heart of a giver in chapter 29, verse 17. He says, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. That is the heart that God loves. Refreshing. God, I love you. I want you to be known. That is the concept that we see not only in David's time and way back in Moses' time. We also fast forward 1,000 years as well to the time, again, of Paul. Now we're not talking about the Macedonian church who's begging to give, but he's also talking to the Corinthians. And notice, he's telling them to be prepared, because the Corinthians also wanted to be involved in this offering that was taken up for the saints in the church of Palestine. Look at what he says. He's giving them instructions to prepare. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What's he saying? The Corinthians, because they wanted to be involved in this offering, he's saying, okay, if that's how God has stirred your heart, then start preparing. Start laying it aside. Pray. Give thought to this thing. He didn't want to show up in Corinth and say, okay, where's the offering? And they're like, oh, yeah, we're still working on that. You know, not sure, but we'll get back to you. So the principle he's given here is he's saying preparation. At times we give spontaneously to someone in need, to God's work as the Lord leads us. But usually it's because we've already prepared our hearts to say, I want to help. So very practically speaking, what we're asking you to do is pray specifically in the days leading up to the commitment that you make. Specifically on Saturday, May 6th and 7th, we're going to have a prayer time, dedicated prayer time. You can sign up for that in the life groups. We're encouraging you to sign up for prayer. We don't want this to be done just casually. We want to seek the Lord. We've been seeking the Lord. We want to continue to do that all the way through. And this is just the beginning. So we want to fill up the clock on those days for prayer and check your life groups for signups there. So we're asking you to consider and pray. Because giving requires preparation. Now let me show you this. Giving from the heart begins with the giving of oneself. See, this is where it really differs from health and wealth gospel. I know you've heard pastors get up in front and you've seen them on TV. And they're like, I just give, you know, plant some seeds. God will multiply everything and you're going to be rich one day because you gave. Well, here's the difference. We're asking you, give yourself. Give yourself. So back to David in the opening verses of 1 Chronicles 29. He lays out the challenge to these leaders. He sets the example himself as leader, and he goes first. He says, here's what I've given. And then what he does is he lays out the challenge to the leaders of Israel. He gives them the vision of the building of the temple. He says, here's what I've given. And then he says in verse 5, look at what he says. Who will consecrate himself to the Lord? That's where it starts, is consecrating ourselves to the Lord. David knows that God wants the hearts of his people, and any material offerings are an expression of what they've already given of themselves to the Lord. You don't give it to man. You don't give it because of anyone else in this church. You give it because you're giving yourself to the Lord. Now, as you might expect, Paul says almost the very same, in fact, the very same thing to the Macedonian believers 1,000 years later about their financial gift to help the church in Palestine. These were the Christians that I told you earlier. They are impoverished and they are begging to give this offering to Paul. Now, take a look, 2 Corinthians 8:5. Paul is telling the Corinthian believers who needed to step it up and start filling their offering, what they were planning. And he says, look at these Macedonian believers. He says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What does that mean? They gave their hearts to God first. They gave themselves to Paul's teaching and preaching and to Paul, to helping Paul and to loving Paul. And they considered that it was God's will that they do so, and then to give themselves and their finances to help the church in Palestine. So genuine giving as worship really is this eagerness. It's also where you say, Lord, I give you myself. That's where I start. I give you myself. So often that's where it is in the intents of our hearts, isn't it? So often that's where the Lord meets us and says, okay, you know, what is this all about, this giving? Why would we give? Is it for next generations so that God's name could be known? Is it because we're planting eternal seeds? Yes. Most of all, it's because, Lord, we love you. So in 1904, William Borden graduated from high school in Chicago. His life was set because he belonged to a wealthy family and he was the heir to get all of that money. And he was extremely wealthy when he graduated at age 16. So his parents got him a graduation present and they gave him a one-year trip around the world. And they probably, if they had known what that was going to do to him, they probably would not have given him that present, because as he's traveling around the world for that year, he's going through Asia, the Middle East, Europe, and he feels this growing burden for these people that he's seen, and people can't believe what they're hearing from him because he's writing home and he's saying, yeah, these people need Christ. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to give away all my wealth. And people are writing him back and they're saying, you are insane. You what a waste of your life. And as he's going on that trip, he writes two words in the back of his Bible. Those two words are "no reserves." So he goes back after that trip and he attends Yale College, the best school possible for him at that time. The other students are starting to notice there's something different about this Bill Borden. He's organizing prayer meetings. He's sharing Christ with everyone that he possibly can. And during those college years, he makes an entry in his personal journal that really defined what he was thinking. The entry said simply, and you can see his spiritual personal growth in this. He says, I want to say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. He's working on his personal life, his personal growth. Now, during his first semester at Yale, he's praying with these other people, these other students, and by the time he's a senior, he's got 1,000 people meeting in prayer of the 1,300 students at Yale. Finally, he had this desire and opportunity to give his life as a missionary, and he sets his eyes on going to the Muslim Kansu people in China. And so when he graduates from Yale, he turns down several high-paying job offers, and he writes two more words in the back of his Bible. No retreats. I'm not going back. So he goes to Princeton for his graduate work, and he gets all of the information and knowledge that he's going to need for being a missionary. And when he finally graduates, he sails to China. He stops by Egypt to study Arabic so that he can reach these Muslim people in China. And there, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, he's dead and buried in Cairo, Egypt. What a waste. That's what everybody said. What a waste. This guy had tons of money, tons of education, tons to give. Prior to his death, though, he had written two more words, the last two words, no regrets. Don't you love that? No regrets. He'd given away his wealth. It was amazing. But first, you know what? He gave himself. He gave himself. And God used Borden's short life to impact his generation, but the generations to follow for God's glory. That's a life of heartfelt sacrifice, sacrificial worship. And I have the question for you. Have you given yourself to God? I'm not talking dollars here. I'm talking yourself. I'm talking about soul, body, mind. I'm talking about giving yourself to the Lord in a saving way, meaning receiving Christ personally as Savior. Lord, I give myself to you. Purify me. Now as a believer, purify me. Grow me. Help me. Root out the sin within me. Purify me. Isn't that what we all need really every day? To afresh give ourselves completely. God, my body, my mind, my soul, everything is yours. Afresh today. Now, I want to show you the next mark of giving from the heart. Giving from the heart does not call for the same gift from every giver. Not all of these Israelites give the same amount. David gave a certain amount that after his prayer and planning, he believed that God had laid on his heart. The leaders of Israel gave a different amount than David. In fact, you put together the aggregate amount of what these leaders give in this passage here in 1 Chronicles, and you find out that at this time, they gave more than David. Now remember, David's been giving for years ahead of time. And he's one person. But you see, that's really not the point, is it? The point is that each one did as God laid on their hearts after prayer and thought. No arm twisting, no coercion. It was from their hearts of love and loyalty to God and to do God's work. Now, if you go back further, now I've been talking about Moses and the tabernacle. If you go way back 500 years before David, as Moses is building the tabernacle, it sounds so familiar. In fact, it's almost like you could take 1 Chronicles 28 and go all the way and stuff it back in Exodus, or you could take what's written in Exodus and stuff it in 1 Chronicles 28, and then you could almost stuff it into the New Testament because it's saying the same principles. It's very interesting because in Exodus 35, 21, as Moses is building the tabernacle, the place where God would dwell and be a light to the nations, where people would worship. Chapter 35, verse 21, Exodus. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose heart was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. God was stirring hearts. He still does that today. So that God's name would be known. One person gives one little amount, the other person has more, and they give more. And the point is, the heart is the same. God, I love you. You have been so good to me. I find it interesting that in the New Testament, Lord willing, we'll see this next week, that one of the things that Paul says is he says, Jesus Christ, who was rich, made himself poor for us. So we say thank you to him. This is one of the ways that we have the opportunity to do that. And so going forward now to the New Testament, Paul says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This is just like Exodus 35. This is like 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. But it's 2 Corinthians 9. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Where do you think that purposing in the heart comes from? It comes from God working in our hearts. Not grudgingly or of necessity, not like twisting the arm, like you got to do this. For God loves a cheerful giver. He loves that joyous David giver. Now, I gave you one verse from Exodus 35, and I have to tell you, the challenge in all of this was narrowing down these passages. All over Exodus at the time of the building of the tabernacle, over and over and over and over and over again, you hear these words or you see these words written by Moses. And each one gave willingly as the Lord stirred their hearts. So God loves it when we give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. And not according to what one does not have. See, we all give different amounts, but it's according to what we have. But the real important thing is the willing heart. the worshipful heart of love for God. So when we give to God, He's working on our hearts, prospering each one of us differently, and we give in accordance to what we have. And we often would love to give more. Sometimes we can't. But we give what we can give. And it produces such joy. So Paul is speaking again of these impoverished believers in Macedonia, and he points out that they gave what they could sacrificially. Again, these are the people that are begging to be part of this offering. And he writes this, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, even beyond their ability," that's sacrificial, "they were freely willing." Do you see the theme? That's heartfelt worship. That's heartfelt giving. That's what God loves. According to our ability, different amounts for different people. And that's okay. When the heart is willing, loving God, and loyal to God. Now, those are the four traits. I've told you what heartfelt giving really is, worship. But now let me show you, lastly, the goal of worshipful giving. We've seen the heart of worshipful giving. Now let's look at the goal. What is the goal? What I love about David in this text is that he is so transparent. He is so upfront with the Israelite leaders. He is not hiding anything. He's got the people making the collection. He's got the stockpile of goods over here. He's saying, here's the plan. Here's what we need. And he's like, there's no hiding what's going on here. And so what he's doing here is he's being very transparent. And in chapter 29, verse 1, it's amazing because at the end of verse 1, we have such a gem for what motivates giving. He says, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. This is for the Lord God. This is not for David's glory. This is not for Israel's glory. This is not so that David can take the money and be rich. This is not so that David's reputation in the world can grow. This is so that God's light and name can grow. And really the hope of Messiah can be seen by the whole world. That's the goal. So what we're saying is you've seen the heart. Now let's look at this goal. The goal of worshipful giving is God's glory. God's glory. And that's what happens after David gives his contributions. God gets glory even before the temple goes up. Because if you look in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 29, the result of their giving, what is it? It's worship. They start rejoicing. And what I find, and we're going to use this in a couple of minutes here, in verses 10 through 12, David gives this, one of the most standout statements of praise to God in all of Scripture. As a result of giving, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory." And he just goes on and on. That came in the context of giving. Worshipful giving. So the goal of worshipful giving is God's glory. Also, the goal of worshipful giving is to offer thanks. Verses 14 through 16, David is thanking God for one thing after another. But you know what most of all he gives thanks for? Verse 15, he says, "Without our God, our days would be a shadow." Isn't that true? Without our God, our days would be a shadow on this earth. We are pilgrims in this journey. We are strangers on this earth. And without God, without the hope that we have in Him, wouldn't our lives just be this darkening shadow? Hey, has God done something in your life? Of course, as a believer, He has. He's saved you. He's infused you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Without God, our days would be hopeless. Now, just as in David's day, we're living in a dark world. In David's day, God established the nation of Israel to be a light. In our day, God has given the church to be a light, the light of the gospel. We are here, Paul tells Timothy, to be a pillar of the truth. We need this truth. We are here to hold forth the word of truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, the one true Redeemer, the only hope to men, women, boys, girls, homes, nations, people groups. And that is why God has left us here to bear this truth, to preach the gospel, to be strong, to worship God. So in some of the meetings leading up to today. Some of you were in meetings where we were talking about the giving campaign and the Making Room for Ministry. And I was able to share the role of that the church has played in my life. And one of the things that I was doing is I just unexpectedly, I didn't plan on it. I was digging through some old boxes. And some of you have seen this notebook. This notebook was given to me by my third grade Sunday school teacher. And she has like four tabs in there and two of them are missing. And this is what she said. I want to encourage you. I mean, I'm a third grader. I want to encourage you to start a spiritual life notebook. I'm like, oh, cool. That's great. So she gives it to me. And one tab is devotions. One tab is church notes. I'm assuming one of the missing tabs was prayer, and I'm not sure what the other one was. But a third grader, church notes. Any third graders here scrawling away? I see some of you scrawling away. Right? Good. Nice. But I'm looking through here, and I see a decision that I made for Christ. Back, you know, this was given to me in third grade, but I kept it, must have kept it all the way through high school because there were some decisions made in high school. And so I looked at that, and I started thinking about my church. What a precious thought. All those people. Not just third grade Sunday school teacher. I remember, I've even thought of this since then. I had a special needs lady who was helping me, training me in teaching. They had it going. Now, they didn't have these huge programs, and they were a small church, and there were some things that just were kind of hokey. Okay? Just gonna say it. And that's okay. And you know what? That church is still growing strong. They went through a fire. They did some really hard things to relocate. But you know what I noticed? I started adding up, and I counted at least 10 young people just from my time who are in vocational ministry. 10, just in my time. I don't know the rest. I looked them up on the internet, and you know what? They're still growing strong in that new location, and it's so good to see. You know, the pastor that I had for my whole growing up years, he died of COVID. But the work's going on. That is the beauty of the local church, isn't it? Can you stop and think, you know, Ray says, you know, I've got four generations. I can look at some of you and four generations in another family. I've got two. No, I've got three in this church. Three. For the short time I've been here, 13 years. Some of you have been here, as Ray said, in the beginning. I've been here since the beginning. I love that. So I want to conclude this, that we would ask, God, would you stir my heart? If you would, help me to have a willing heart. If you would stir my heart, God, for love, I will just obey. And I want to conclude with a responsive reading. And I told you that I wanted to use what David, the worship, words of worship that David uses in chapter 29. And would you stand together with me? I've got some verses that I'm going to read and then some that you as the congregation will read. And I'm just asking you, would you read it from the heart? And I think my remote is going to work, but I'm not sure. So maybe, ladies and guys, if you want to be ready back there. This will be my part, and then the next will be yours. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you having worshipped with our lips, and I pray that it will have been worshipping with our hearts even as we said those words. Father, I pray that you would do your work in every heart, your work, not man's work, but yours. May your name be praised and exalted, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted and people would be loved by this church. We're asking this in his name.